And if you ordered a sub from our youth, you can bring your money for that tonight, or even if you'd like to get some. I think they can still get some tonight if you wanted to order it. Hallelujah. Want to just keep Michelle Orlando in prayer. She went into the hospital yesterday, and it's kind of a sudden thing. Of course, I guess anytime you go to most times you go to the hospital, it is a sudden thing. But just keep them in prayer. Hallelujah. You glad to be here tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Any other announcements? Up and coming things. Amen. Of course, in your giving tonight, amen, it's always good opportunity to give into God's kingdom. Amen. And best way to make a seed grow is get it in the ground.
Amen.
Now, we don't necessarily think that our money is seed, but it is. I mean, you could walk around with a bag of tomato seeds in your pocket, but you'll never have tomatoes if it remains in your pocket, right? You get it, this is the ground. And Father, we just give you thanks and praise as every gift and giver is blessed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready for the word tonight? Let's go to the book of Colossians. Kind of had a gap from here, but we finally made it to chapter 2. You know, God wants to help you walk in and maintain the victory that he so graciously gave us. I mean, he accomplished a great victory. He conquered death, hell, and the grave all in one shot. And he is forever the champion. Amen. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul was concerned about a deception and a false teaching that was taking place in the church at Colossae. It combined Jewish observances. You know, people were Judaizers, and they were sticklers for the law, and they thought everything had to be by the law. Then there were some pagan things thrown in there. And it was kind of an early form of Gnosticism where people rely on knowledge. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I mean, it's good to know things, but it's better to love God. Right? And so this teaching thought that it could improve the gospel. Okay? So Paul began to deal with this. And if you look at verse 4 in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So Paul was, that word beguile means to deceive. And the word enticing means persuasive words. Did you know that deceivers use persuasive words? They can be persuasive, but they can persuade you into error. Now, if you continue in the truth, what happens? You know it, and then what happens? You're made free, right? What happens if you continue in a lie? It's the opposite of being free. It's being bound. See, God uses the truth to set you free. Satan uses lies to bind you. And Paul gives us a way to not be deceived. How many? I don't want to be deceived. Amen? And the Amplified says that they use plausible, persuasive, attractive arguments and beguiling speech. Okay? And go down to verse 5. It says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order," or your good discipline, "and the steadfastness of your faith." Even though Paul wasn't physically there, he was a part of what was going on. Okay, because he had an investment into this church. It's probably one that he started, or it got started by one who heard Paul speak. And so he has, and then in verse 6, he begins to tell us how to avoid deception. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So the way to avoid deception is to draw close to the truth, is to hang around with the truth, get to know the truth, become familiar with the truth, okay? When he says walk in him, that's the answer to avoid being deceived, is to walk in him. As you have received Christ, receiving Christ, that's the, when you get born again, you receive Christ Jesus. But how many know that's just the beginning? That's not the end. Once you receive Christ, then every day you have to walk with him. Every day you have to choose the kingdom over this world, or you have to choose the spirit over your flesh. Right? So, the best way to avoid deception is to walk in Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy 8:6, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Walk in God's ways and reverence him." How many know God's got some ways? Have you discovered that kingdom ways are different than our ways? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's not how we would normally think, right? So how does this walk look like? What does it mean to walk in him? Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet." Have you ever walked where you had to watch where you're walking? Right? You have to ponder the path of your feet. You know, your feet could go in a lot of different directions, but you have to take some time to consider the path. Is the path you're on going to take you to your destiny? You've got to ponder the path of your feet. You've got to watch where your feet go. Okay? So let's look at this walk and how it looks. All right? Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And then I'm going to expose the ways on how the devil deceives so that you don't be deceived. Amen? Romans 6 and verse 4. It says, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Everybody say newness of life. When I got born again, there were some things that I used to do that I don't do anymore. Because I'm walking in the newness of life. Christ made me a new creature. So what does that mean? I now have to let the Word of God govern my thoughts, words, and actions. I'm walking in the newness of life. The newness of life, this is the mirror. If you want to know if you're how you're enjoying the newness of life, you got to look here. Can't look out here. Can't compare yourself with someone else. You got to compare yourself with God's word. This is now the standard of how we live. Walk in the newness of life. Not in the oldness. Not in death. You ever wonder why your rearview mirror is much smaller than your windshield? Because you're only supposed to get a glimpse of your past. You're not supposed to focus on your past in order to go forward. The bigger picture is in front of you, not behind you. Do you realize when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't talk about the crucifixion? He didn't go around talking about the nails? I mean, the only time he did was when Thomas said, "I want to touch him," and he said, "Here." But My point, it wasn't the topic of his discussion. He wasn't talking about his pain. He wasn't talking about his sorrow. He was talking about victory. He was talking about the resurrection. He was walking in the newness of life. He was walking as a raised person from the dead. When you're in life, you don't talk death. You got to walk in the newness of life. Walking in the Bible is how we live. It's how we behave. It's what we do. When the Bible says walk, these are things that we can do. We can walk in the newness of life. Okay? This is how we avoid deception. We receive Christ and we walk in him. You ever think that you can walk a mile in Jesus' shoes? Well, you can. You can at least walk in his footprints. Right? I mean, where the shepherd goes, the sheep go. Right? So the sheep follow the shepherd. So we can follow him in newness of life. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And look at verse 1. Now many people stop at half this verse. They like to quote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." But they stop there. They say, oh, there's no condemnation. But what else does it say? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you get born again, you now have a choice. You can live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the Spirit. You can fulfill the desires of the flesh, or you can fulfill the desires of the Spirit. But you're free from condemnation when you're walking in the Spirit. Amen? We can walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to allow the Holy Spirit to direct your affairs. It means to allow the Holy Spirit to help you make choices. People had an opportunity tonight. Oh, it's 7 o'clock. It's Wednesday night, and I'm home. I could either watch TV, or I could get in the car, or however I wanted to get here, and come to VCF. It's a choice. Those who are here made the choice to be here. No one forced you to be here. Why? Because you chose, because you're hungry. You're thirsty for righteousness. The hungry people get filled. But we can walk in the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit to the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus was led by the Spirit every time he ministered to someone. He walked in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you don't get anxious. When you walk in the Spirit, you're fearless. When you walk in the Spirit, you're bold. When you walk in the Spirit, you're not seeking to please man, but you're seeking to please God. We can walk in the Spirit. We can allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. He'll give us wisdom. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He'll bring us into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. We can walk in that. Why? You're a spirit being. It is your spirit that has been born again. We are spirits. We have a soul. And we live in a body. Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. That tells me if you're apart from your body, you're still existing. Amen? Lazarus' body quit working. And he died. But he didn't stop existing, did he? But Jesus walked in the Spirit. And he raised him from the dead. See, when you walk in the Spirit, you walk in victory. So we got to walk in the newness of life. We got to walk in the Spirit. These are ways that we avoid deception. Paul was very concerned that the church be not deceived. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he laid out a very simple plan in Colossians. Receive Christ and walk in him. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. This is another thing that we do. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, where is our sight? If it says, don't walk by sight, where is our sight? It's in the sense realm, right? Sight is one of our five senses. You don't prove God true by what you see. You prove God true by what he said. It's based on what you believe. When Jesus came up to the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, that man could see no physical difference or physical change. I mean, after all, he'd been there for 38 years. I'm sure that he lost faith a long time ago. Now, he was waiting for someone to put him in, but Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. First of all, who is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word. So Jesus is the Word, okay? So just think of it this way. Jesus is like a word jukebox, okay? He's a walking word jukebox, all right? And the Word comes to you, and you've been lame for 38 years. You're sitting there waiting for someone to put you in the water because at certain times it gets stirred up, but no one's putting you in. But one word comes along your way and makes all the difference in the world. That man had to walk by faith. What does that mean? What right did he have to get? The only right that he had to get up was what was said to him. Do you realize when Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk, he didn't have to check his body? He didn't have to say, okay, legs, come on. That would be walking by sense. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our feelings, we're all wired to have feelings. But just because we're wired to have feelings doesn't mean our feelings should be our leaders. We're supposed to walk by faith. What does that mean? Where does faith come from? Faith comes from the Word. Walking by faith means doing what Jesus said to do at any given moment. If Jesus says, change your attitude, you don't have to question it. All you have to do is change your attitude. Right? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking in the newness of life, walking in the Spirit, and walking by faith help us to avoid deception. I don't want to be deceived. So all you got to do to not be deceived is walk. How simple can that be? God made it so simple. I'm now going to bring you the deep theological answer to not being deceived. Walk in Christ. All right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. Listen to the words that Paul uses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Would you consider yourself a prisoner of the Lord? I would, because why? He captivated my heart. I'm not in a prison that has bars, but I'm captive to him. He's captivated me. Okay? I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Everybody say this. Say, I'm called.
I am called.
Okay? Every one of us are called. We're called out of darkness. We're called to serve God. We're called to function in the body. Every one of us have a calling. The Lord called us, each and every one of us. He has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. Now, here's the thing. Are we walking worthy of that calling? How do we carry out that call? Are we really serious about it? I mean, if God calls us to something, oh, great, God just called. You know, we used to do a skit called The Call. And it would be, this guy would be sitting in the chair by the telephone. And people would come up to him and say, I'm just going to pretend that I'm the guy. And I'm sitting here, I'm waiting for this great call. God's going to call me. And someone comes along and says, Doug, you want to come to Wednesday Night Refreshing? No, I'm waiting for my call. Okay. So they go to Wednesday Night Refreshing. Then another person comes by. They says, hey, Doug, we're having a prayer meeting. Oh, no, I can't go because I don't want to miss the call. Because this call is going to be great. It's wonderful. It's an awesome call. So I don't go to prayer meeting because I'm waiting for the call. Then a third guy comes by, says, we're going to go witness. You want to come with us? And I said, no, I'm waiting for the call. Then the phone rings, and I get all excited. And I say, hello, who is it? And the person on the other line says, it's for them. It's for the person who was doing stuff, not for the person who was doing nothing. God did not call us to do nothing. Amen. God called us all to do something. He called us all to be witnesses. And guess what? We cannot use being fearful as an excuse not to witness. Why? He dealt with fear. You can't use lack of knowledge as an excuse not to witness. Why? He'll give you the words to say. So any excuse that we try to offer to God as to why we can't do what he called, it's not going to be good enough. We have to walk worthy of the call. If God called you to something, start doing it. Just start doing it. You cannot steer a parked car. I used to work for a car dealership. We'd have to, every once in a while, someone would buy a car from the showroom, and we'd have to put another car into the showroom, and you can only steer that thing if the car's moving. But if that car is still, you could turn the wheel, and all you do is rub the carpet raw, but it doesn't go anywhere. If you're a car that's parked and you're not moving, it's going to be very hard to get directions from God. How was Peter called? Cast your net. I don't feel like it. I worked all night, Lord. Did you know that when Peter said that, Jesus didn't even respond? It was like he didn't care how long Peter worked. It didn't matter. Peter, if you want to follow me, throw down your net for a catch. Peter had to overcome. I worked all night. Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'll do it. He walked worthy of that call. We have to walk worthy of our calling. What does that mean? Be what God wants you to be. Go where God wants you to go. Do what God wants you to do. Walking worthy of our call means we honor the one who called us. I mean, could you imagine a football player and the coach says, I want you to go in the field. And he's like, huh? I want you to go in the field, huh? I want you to go in the field, huh? You know, that coach might kick him in the hind end. I don't know. But that's how God is with us sometimes. He tells us to do something, and we give him all kinds of excuses as to why we can't. Just when you get to heaven, I want you to look for Moses. And I want you to ask Moses how it went when he gave God all the excuses of why he couldn't go back to Egypt. Do you realize the more excuses he gave, the angrier God got? God's not impressed by our excuses. He's impressed by our obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So you ready to walk worthy of your calling? Look at verse 2. Same. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians. Well, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, walking in love does not make you weak. Did Jesus walk in love? Did he confront enemies? He certainly did. See, when you walk in love, it doesn't mean like, oh, I just let whatever happens, happens, because I'm in love. You know, everything's love. No, love is not wishy-washy. God is love. He's not wishy-washy. How are we supposed to walk in love like Christ loved us? Well, if you don't know how Christ loved you, it's going to be hard for you to walk in love, right? You need to get a revelation, and you need to have an encounter with God to know how much he loves you. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, that tells me if I'm going to walk in love, I'm going to have to sacrifice some things. That tells me that my flesh is not always going to agree with walking in love. But when you walk in love, you tell your flesh, shut up. You say, I don't care how you feel, flesh, we're going to do this, right? It's the same way you treat your flesh when your flesh wants to hit the snooze button, but you get up, right? You're so tempted to sleep longer, but instead you get up. You make your flesh do what it needs to do, even though it argued with you. It didn't want to do it, but you made it do it. Did you know that you can train your flesh? Just like an athlete spends time training their bodies, lifting weights, doing their sport, whatever it is. They train, don't they? They make their body do things that it doesn't want to do, and it does it. Our bodies are amazing. Because when you got born again, your flesh moved from the driver's seat to the passenger seat, and your spirit is now driving. Your spirit is now the captain, right? And Jesus isn't your co-captain either. He's not your co-pilot. But I'm talking in reference of the spirit and the flesh. See, right now, the person who should be running our life is our spirit, the hidden man of the heart, the inner man, because that's who's been born again. We can't trust this outer man. This outer man is crazy, right? You give this outer man an inch, what does it want? It wants a mile, doesn't it? When we indulge our flesh, it's never satisfied, only for a moment. I mean, come on. We eat Thanksgiving dinner, and we're so stuffed that we don't want to eat again, but the next day we're eating leftovers. Right? Because that's just the nature of the flesh. The flesh isn't going to be satisfied until it gets regenerated. And when Jesus comes again, we're going to get some new flesh. Amen? We'll be able to travel faster and quicker. But we got to walk in love as Christ. That means we can imitate Christ's love. The way that Christ loved us is the way that we can love others. But we got to choose to walk in love. You know, the Bible says when you make a vow, sometimes when you walk in love, you suffer hurt because you don't want to break your vow. That's not easy sometimes, is it? You want to be a person of your word, and sometimes keeping your word means You have to follow through with something you didn't really want to do, but you're keeping your word. So when we walk in love, we can avoid deception. All right? Go to verse 15, same chapter. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. We are not called to walk foolishly. We're called to walk wisely. God's given us his word, which is wisdom. Jesus is our wisdom. We've got the spirit of wisdom, okay? We're supposed to walk in wisdom. And the Bible says, whenever you lack wisdom, we can ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't hold back. God will give you the wisdom that you need to walk in. Wisdom is the ability to choose between two things. Wisdom makes the best choice. Wisdom knows how to choose between right and wrong. We got to walk in wisdom. Listen, we're living in an evil day. If there was ever a day that we needed to walk in wisdom, it's now. We got to walk in wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 4:7. I, wisdom, call out in the streets. By wisdom, God founded this earth. We can walk in wisdom. God doesn't bless fools. He blesses the wise. And he gives us example after example between people who were foolish and people who were wise. 10 virgins. 5 were wise. 5 were foolish. What did the wise do? They kept their lamp full of oil. They had a full supply. The foolish let their oil run out when they needed it most. If you want to retire early, wisdom is going to help you do that. How many know it's possible? You can retire early, but you got to have wisdom. Joseph had wisdom to be able to save on the excess, because he knew that bad times were coming. And so he used wisdom to put some aside, so when the bad times come, they had all this here. That's wisdom in operation. I just fly by the seat of my pants. Yeah, you're going to end up into a wreck. Wisdom. We're supposed to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wisely. Verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you think that if you operated in more wisdom that you could redeem some time? That's what the Bible says, redeeming. That's like if I jump in the pool and start swimming, I'm swimming. I'm in the pool and I'm swimming. It's ongoing. Redeeming the time is directly related to us walking in wisdom, making right choices. Amen? And then finally, one more, 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Woo! Is that a good benefit to have by walking in the light, being cleansed from all sin? Notice, when you're walking in the light, you have fellowship. And that's not just necessarily talking with God, it's talking with people. When people are in darkness, do you realize they avoid the light? I remember one time when I was backslidden. I was in my late teens. And I was working in a truck stop in a restaurant. And this guy would come in. He just irritated me. I was backslidden. He'd come in smiling. He'd be talking about Jesus. He'd be witnessing to people. He'd be praying for people. And I was backslidden, and it ticked me off. But you know what? God used him to help me get back into the light.
Amen.
And he invited me to a tent meeting. I went to a tent meeting and rededicated my life and been plugged in ever since. Amen? Amen? Walk in the light as he is in the light. See, in the light, there's no deception. Darkness or deception operates in darkness. A lack of communication gives place to the enemy. When you don't communicate, things run through your mind that don't even exist. But because of the lack of communication, we go by those things, right? Why hasn't he called? I wonder what's wrong. Nothing's wrong. It's just that he hadn't communicated. But that's why the enemy likes darkness. Jesus said, in me there is no darkness. When you walk in the light, you're honest. You have integrity. You're open. You have nothing to hide. But not like this. Sneaking away, you know. All right. Let's go back to Colossians. So the best defense against deception is to receive Christ and walk in him. Pattern your life after him. Follow his example. Do what he did. Okay? Now, go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you. Can I just tell you something? Don't spoil your kids. Bless your kids abundantly. Difference, isn't it? Would you rather be blessed abundantly or spoiled? How many want to eat spoiled fruit? Huh? How many want to eat green cheese that you got to shave? It's spoiled. How many want to drink curdled milk? It's spoiled. So why do we spoil our kids? Ooh, that was like a weight that just went kerplunk. I just heard a lot of people say, I'm going to quit using that word. Okay? So he's telling us to beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So deception comes in the form of philosophy. It comes in the form of vain deceit or empty deceit. There's nothing there. It comes in the form of the tradition of men. Did you know that the traditions of men make the Word of God ineffective? God moves in a certain way and says, well, he doesn't do that in our church. Maybe because you're operating by tradition of men. Then he says, after the rudiments of the world or worldly principles. Marriage. The church universal has allowed marriage to be deteriorated. Marriage is between a man and a woman, period. Okay, let me give you some ways the enemy deceives so that you can avoid it. Because Paul's passion in chapter 2 was so that the church would not be deceived. He doesn't want to, Jesus doesn't want you deceived. Amen. When people hear the word and don't do it, you know what? They deceive themselves. All right, I'm just going to give you lots of references, but you don't have to turn there. You won't even have to bring it up on the screen. Matthew 24:11, Jesus said that false prophets will rise up, deceive, and lead many into error. That's coming. He was speaking that of the end times. So deception is not going to decrease, it's going to increase People will have a lot more opportunities to be deceived because many false prophets will rise up and lead people into error. Matthew 24, 24, they will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive and lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Notice it said, if possible. It didn't say that it will even deceive the elect. Signs and wonders. Statues crying. You ever hear about that? It takes people's focus off of Jesus. Acts 20, 29 through 33. Paul talked about when I leave, ferocious wolves will get in among you. Talking to the church. Ferocious wolves. I'm reading from the Amplified too. From among your own selves, not sparing the flock, perverse, distorted, and corrupt things. They will draw away disciples after them to their own party. So be always on the alert and on your guard. And Paul said, I commit you to God. Isn't that awesome? Listen, you're safe when you're with God. Amen. But you got to stay with him. Amen. Even if you disagree, stay with God. And then he says, I commend you to the word of grace. Romans 16, 18 talks about such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but they serve their own appetites and desires. They have ingratiating and flattering speech, and they beguile the hearts of the unsuspecting and simple-minded. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Such men are false prophets, spurious counterfeits, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles. And then it goes on to say, because Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Aliens. That's just my personal take. They're light beings. I'll just move on. I mean, the whole Mormon church was started by an angelic vision, by Moroni. Take the eye off the end. What do you get? It's something to think about. Galatians 1:7. Not that there could be any other genuine gospel, but there are obviously some who are troubling, disturbing, and bewildering you, and a different kind of teaching, which they offer as the gospel. They pervert and distort the gospel of Christ. They make it into something it is absolutely not. Titus 1, 9 through 11. Hold fast to the sure and trustworthy word of God as you were taught it, so that you may be able to both give stimulating instruction and encouragement and sound, wholesome doctrine to refute and convict those who contradict and oppose. There's going to be people that oppose the truth, but what they offer is a lie. People, they're disorderly and unruly men. They're idle, they're vain, they're empty, misleading talkers, self-deceivers, and deceivers of others. Especially those of Judaism. There are a lot of Judaizers trying to get people, you have to be circumcised to be born again. No, you don't. You have to just put your faith in Jesus. And their mouths must be stopped. They're mentally distressing and subverting whole families, teaching what they ought not to teach. But if we stay close to Christ, go down to verse 9 in Colossians 2. I'll finish with this. He's talking about Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ has it all. If you get a hold of Christ, you got a hold of God. All right? And you are complete in him. Say this with me. Say, I'm complete in Christ. If you're single, you're complete in Christ. If you're married, you're complete in Christ. Your completeness has nothing to do with your spouse. Uh-oh. What? People think they're half of a person. They're not complete until they get with another person. That's so misleading. You're complete in Christ. Let's just accept the fact that we're complete in Christ. He's the whole package. He's the all in all. He's the great I am. When you come to Christ, that's when you're complete. Because without Christ, you're broken. Without Christ, you're in sin. Without Christ, you're on a road to hell. You are complete in his, that's Bible, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Hallelujah. So the moral of the story, you want to avoid deception? Stay close to Christ. Get in the Word. Walk in the Word. Amen. Be taught. Guess what? Why do you think God put teachers in the church? So that we could be taught. We need teaching. God designed the church as a body. I mean, this left hand, I don't like this left hand, I'm just going to cut it off. Yeah, and you're going to experience a lot of pain, and you're going to wish you had that hand when it was gone. That's foolish. But see, you need to be part of a body. The Bible in Colossians, it says we need to be rooted and grounded in him. Rooted means to be embedded, to be attached, to be stable, to be fixed, to be immovable. We got to be rooted and grounded in him. If you're rooted and grounded in Christ, you will avoid being deceived. Because you're rooted and grounded. I mean, you got your roots in the truth. And they're not going anywhere. But too many people are like an untethered umbrella. You know, we have a table on the back of we have a back concrete porch. And I have one of those portable beach umbrellas because our other umbrella, it was in bad shape. Anyway, so we had some strong wind. And because the umbrella wasn't attached, the wind blew it off several times. And see, when you're not rooted and grounded in Christ, every gush of wind that will come by, it'll blow you away. But you got to be tethered, rooted and grounded, fixed in Christ. I'm not moving. Nothing's shaking me. Nothing can't drag me away. I'm focused on Christ. I'm sticking with Christ. I'm going with Christ. And guess what? Even if no one goes with you. But I like what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we're going to go to church. We're going to serve God. We're going to worship God. So if you ever came to Joshua's house, you're going to church. If you ever come to the Pisgah house, you're going to church. We've had people stay in my house, and they weren't going to go to church. And guess what? They end up going to church. Why? Because you got to be rooted and grounded. That means you go when you want to and you go when you don't want to. Uh-oh. You know what? God wants to help you tonight. He wants you to be not deceived, And he just wants you rooted and grounded in him. Maybe you're here tonight and you just need to strengthen your ties with God. Amen? You just need him to wrap his arms around you. The Bible says be rooted and grounded in love. Amen? And I think the Lord just wants to wrap his arms around you tonight. And if you're here tonight and you just want to say, I just need to strengthen my relationship. It doesn't mean you have a bad relationship. It just means that it becomes more vibrant and more intimate and more powerful and closer than you ever were before. It just means it gets strengthened. It's like waxing an ugly car. When you put wax on it, it changes the look of it. It enhances it. It makes it better. That's what God wants to do tonight. He wants to enhance and make better your already good relationship. And if that's you, fine. And if it's not you, that's okay. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to come. And God is just going to surround you with his love and his favor and his goodness. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise that we are rooted and grounded in you so that we can avoid being deceived in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. He wants you strong in him, strong in the grace, strong, strengthened with might in your inner man by the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Broke my shame.